Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good afternoon, everyone. Open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Yesterday, Sabrina and I spent about 4 hours in the hospital. It seems I'm passing yet another kidney stone. And I'm in a tremendous amount of pain. And I'm right on the edge of throwing up. So please pray for me. But I tell you that in spite of all of that, I'm here for one reason, and one reason only. And that is because I believe that Satan does not want you to hear this message this morning. Because he knows that if you hear this message, if you understand this message, you apply it to your life, that it will be the final nail in his coffin, if you will. The title of our message today is Keep the Faith. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, Lord, you have a message for us today that is of paramount importance. And we know that the devil is trying to do everything that he can to prevent us from hearing it. And so our prayer, Lord, is if there are any evil spirits here, that your holy angels would escort them out the door. That, Lord, there would be nothing to interfere so that we could hear and we can understand and we can apply your word to our lives so that we can know what you would have us do in these last days to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. We ask that you would do that very thing in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to notice what it says starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We see here in these verses the very heart of Lucifer, don't we? We see here in these verses the focus of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I have been meditating on these passages here over the last couple of weeks, especially on that verse 14, where Satan says, I will be like the Most High. And I have thought about the fact that over the last 20 years, I have said to myself, I want to be like God too. And I have justified that by saying to myself that Satan wanted the worship that only God deserves, and I just want the character of God. Satan said, I will be like God. But I want you to notice it doesn't say there that he wanted the worship of God, even though it's implied there. All it simply says is that he wanted to be like God. And so, for me to say, I want to be like God, I believe that that was a mistaken view. And I hope to be able to share with you why I now believe that. I don't think that a true perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to want to be like Christ. I think that the true perspective that is found in the Gospels of Christ is that we need His righteousness by faith. I'd like you to turn with me to our scripture reading, Colossians chapter 1. But I'm going to read a few more verses than what we read earlier. I'm going to start in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Jesus, all the fullness, and I'll interject the words of God, should dwell. And by Him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, that's God the Father, by Him, that is Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you can join me in seeing that our hope is not that we can be like Jesus. It may shock you to hear me say that, but hear me out. Because I want you to notice where Paul says that our hope should be. Look at verse 27 again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice that he doesn't place any hope in our becoming like Jesus. Because the truth is that I, in and of myself, can never be like Jesus. There's no hope for me to be like Him. So my hope has to be that Christ will dwell in me. If I ever hope to have righteousness, and I have no righteousness of my own, I have to hope that I can get His righteousness. I hope that you see that. Because we have no righteousness of our own, we have to get His righteousness. And I ask you the question, what would that look like? The most important year in Seventh-day Adventist history could arguably be 1844. Because we know that that was the year that was prophesied in that 2300-day prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, that it would begin in 1844 to be the cleansing of the sanctuary. And we also know that the cleansing of the sanctuary and the judgment are the same event. Also, arguably, the second most important date in Adventist history could be 1888. Because it was in 1888 that a general conference session was held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And that is where A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner made their memorable presentations on justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ in relation to the law. And I'd like you to notice something that Ellen White said in looking back at Minneapolis, something years later that she said. And you can find this in Volume 3 of Selected Messages, page 168. Notice what she said in talking about that message of righteousness by faith. She says, "This is no new light." What did I say? "This is no new light, but it is old light placed where it should be in the third angel's message." I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at these three angel messages. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" And we know that that first angel message was to be given at the beginning of that judgment in 1844. And the message was, you need to get yourself right with God. The hour of His judgment has come. If we look at verse 8, excuse me, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" And we also know that there was another prophecy, a 1,260-day prophecy, that would end in 1798, and that 1,260, what was a literal year, 1,260-year prophecy, was that's how long that the Antichrist would reign, and during that time, truth would be cast to the ground, error would prosper. But at the end of that time period, the truth would begin to be restored. And when the truth is restored, spiritual Babylon, the apostate church, and her harlot daughters would begin to be exposed as teaching error, and Babylon would fall. And we know that that message also was to go out after 1844. And then the third angel's message. In verse 9 says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of his torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, for who worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.'" Now, if you are like me, I have looked at those verses, and I've looked at verses 9 through 11, and I've said, that's the third angel's message. And then I've looked at verse 12, and I've thought that it was a sort of encapsulating verse that covered all three messages. But I ask you a question. What is the burden of the third angel's message? We know the burden of the first angel's message: get right with God. He's coming. We know the burden of the second angel's message: Babylon is falling, and it's a corrupt system. You can't fix it. All you can do is come out of it. But what is the burden of the third angel's message? I'm going to suggest to you that in order for us to answer that question, we have to realize that verse 12 is a part of the third angel's message. Because in verses 9 through 11, we see false worship going on, don't we? Look at verse 9 again. It says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image," that's false worship. And then it goes on to talk about how those who take the mark of the beast and those who worship the beast are going to receive the punishment of God. But then verse 12 makes a contrast. And notice what it says. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." Is that what it says? Look at it again carefully. It says, "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The implication there is that word "keep" belongs both to keeping the commandments and keeping the faith of Jesus. It doesn't say that we have the faith of Jesus. It says we keep the faith of Jesus. In other words, we need the genuine article. We don't need our own faith. We need the faith of Christ. Because His faith is the faith that went through the fiery tests of Satan. It was His faith that had power to overcome all of the power that Satan rallied against him. Christ's faith brought him through the 40 days of testing in the wilderness. It was Christ's faith who took him through the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." It was Christ's faith that kept him on the cross while they were mocking him. And so, the important question of our lives should be, how do we get that faith? I'd like you to turn with me back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to notice something that Jesus says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Jesus is saying to us, you need to buy from me what's been refined in the fire. You need to buy from me white raiment and eye salve so that you can see. And I'm not going to take you there, but if you go to Isaiah 55, verse 1, you'll see God speaking and He says, buy from me without money. In other words, God is saying to us, come and buy from me the things you need. You need that which has been tried in the fire. You need white raiment. You need eye salve, and I can give that to you. You come to me, and I will give it to you without price. It costs you nothing, but it cost Him everything. And He says, come, buy from me. I want you to notice what it says in Christ Object Lessons, page 310. The white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in Holy Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. All the strength of their affections was given to their heavenly Father, a beautiful, soft light, the light of God, enshrouded the holy pair. This robe of light was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. Had they remained true to God, it would have ever continued to enshroud them. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of the heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. This is what the transgressors of God's law have done ever since the day of Adam and Eve's disobedience. They have sewn together fig leaves to cover the nakedness caused by transgression. They have worn the garments of their own devising. By works of their own, they have tried to cover their sins and make themselves acceptable to God. But this they can never do. Nothing can man devise to supply the place of the lost robe of innocence. No fig leaf garment, no worldly citizen dress can be worn by those who sit down with Christ and angels at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only the covering which Christ Himself has provided can make us meet, that is, prepare us, to appear in God's presence. This covering, the robe of His own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. I counsel you, He says in Revelation 3:18, to buy of me white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear. This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ, in His humanity, wrought out a perfect character, and this character He offers to impart to us. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not that you and I can be like Christ, but rather that we need Christ in us, empowering us to live for Him. He gives us His righteousness so that we can live a righteous life. And it says there that this robe that He wants to give us is woven in the loom of heaven. And so I ask you, what is this loom? I'm going to suggest to you that it is Christ in human flesh. That is the loom. And what was woven in Him? The righteousness of God. The life that He lived for you and me. A life of righteousness. That is the garment that He wants to give us. And brothers and sisters, guess what? You can have it. He wants to give you the righteousness of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is to be in us just like the Father was in Him. His character is to be in us just like the Father's was in Him. And His character is to be interwoven into the very fabric of your being. God is the weaver. And here is what is important for you and me. He wants to give us His character. But He can't do it unless you let Him. It is a cooperation between divinity and humanity. The mystery of God in you. The mystery that was in the gospel. Ellen White said, "This is not new light." It was the mystery in the gospel and in the third angel's message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the message is that we can keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. I'd like you to notice what it says in Steps to Christ, page 62. It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law. She says it was possible. But he failed to do this, and because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful and unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape for us. Praise God. He offers to take our sins and give us His righteousness. If. That's a big word, isn't it? If you give yourself to Him. and you accept Him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for His sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in the place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had never sinned. More than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith, and you are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to Him. And as so long as you do this, He will work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, that's powerful. What's it saying here? It's saying that you have no righteousness of your own, but you need the righteousness of Christ. And if you come to Him and ask Him, He will give you His righteousness. But there are some criteria. We must give our will to Him. We must maintain a connection with Him by faith continually. How often? Continually surrendering our will to Him. And as so long as we do that, His righteousness, which is interwoven with us, will come out in our lives. And I ask you the question again. What is that going to look like? Well, Paul gives us a little insight into that, into Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Catch that? The life which I now live is not my own. But because His righteousness is interwoven into the very fabric of who I am, the more and more I surrender to Him, the more it comes out naturally in my life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said to His disciples, "It is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." It comes out in your life. And then with Christ in you, and your will surrendered to His, now He is working through you. He's living His life through you, giving you His righteous acts. I'd like you to notice what it says in Desire of Ages, page 668, paragraph 3. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if, there's that big word again, if we consent, He will so identify with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will, that when obeying Him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing His service. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Brothers and sisters, what is this saying? First of all, it's saying you have no righteousness of your own. You need the righteousness of Christ. And second, you can never receive righteousness by trying harder. Now I have to make a confession to you. Over the last 10 years, I have something that I have been struggling with. And perhaps you have something that you have been struggling with. And the thing that you're struggling with may not be the same thing that I'm struggling with. But you may be struggling as well. And so let me tell you my problem. Over the last 10 years, I've been struggling to get my appetite under control. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean I have a problem with not eating pork. But I'll tell you this. I'm a very unhealthy vegetarian. Because, you see, I love potato chips. And pizza. And donuts. And ice cream. And I'm not necessarily saying that there's anything bad with those if eaten in moderation. But you see, my problem is I sit down with a bag of potato chips and I eat the whole bag. I order a large pizza and I eat the whole thing myself. Gluttony is my favorite sin. And I have struggled with it. And I have been trying to fight it in my own power for years. You see, I eat it. I'll sit down and eat a whole bag of potato chips. And then I feel bad for two reasons. Number one, because it's not good for me and it just makes me feel bad physically. But number two, I eat it and I recognize that I have the same problem that Paul had. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do anyway. And the things I should do, I don't. Not that that is an excuse, but that is the reality of my condition. And Jesus said it yet another way. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own power. And you know what? I have even said to myself, I want to be like Sabrina. Because you know her, she has her appetite under control. She can look at those things that she knows are not good for her and she can say no. And I want to be like her. But guess what? I can never be like her. I can never be like Christ. Not of my own. Not in my own power. And so, what do? I say to myself, Rod, you just need to try harder. That's what I've been doing for 10 years. and it hasn't worked yet. And I've come to realize that the answer to my struggle is not trying harder. The answer is surrender to Christ. And the third angel's message. They keep the commandments of God and they keep the faith of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has power to overcome appetite. He proved it in the wilderness when he was assaulted by Satan for 40 days. He did not eat. And Satan came to him and said, "Turn these stones into bread." Now, brothers and sisters, that might not be a temptation to you and me, because we can't turn anything into bread. But Jesus could. And by faith, he did. And so I need his faith to overcome. And so I have completely changed my attitude about wanting to be like God. Because I realize I can't. My only hope is Christ in me and keeping His faith. Not my own, because my own faith fails all the time. But His doesn't. I need to keep His faith. And so rather than saying, I need to try harder, what I need to do when temptation comes to order a large pizza is to say, Lord, you know my weakness. You know I can't deal with this. You have to do something here. Take away that desire. Distract me. Help me to focus on something else. I have to say, Lord, you have to do it because I can't. Because when it comes to pizza, I'm like that old Lay's potato chip commercial. You can't eat just one. I can't do it. I need his power. And so I need to go to him and say, Lord, I need your strength right now. Lord, I need your faith right now. I need your righteousness right now. Lord, give me the power to say no. Take away that craving. Lord, help me to focus on something else, and you can give me the victory, and I'm surrendering my will to you now. Do in me what I can't do in myself. And you know what? If I fail, I need to say, Lord, I did it again. Forgive me. Empower me to not do it again. Pick me up. Dust me off. Get me back in the game. Because if I have any hope at all of being an overcomer, it's going to be by your righteousness and by your faith. And brothers and sisters, the same may be true of you. Look, we know what the Bible says about wearing jewelry. We know what it says about how we dress. We know what it says about the things that we should watch on TV, listen to or on the radio, or read in a book. We know what it says about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit and not putting anything in it detrimental like caffeinated drinks. We know what the Word of God says about forgiving others. We know what it says about loving those who are hard to love. We know what it says about our selfishness and about our anger issues. We know what it says. And we can't fix it on our own. We need His faith. We need His righteousness. And so this morning, I think it's afternoon now, this afternoon I want to encourage you. Whatever you are struggling with, stop trying to fix it on your own. But take it to Him. Surrender your will to Him. Lord, You know I have this problem. And I want to overcome. I need You. Brothers and sisters, I am amazed at when you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, which give us a picture of church history from the beginning all the way to the end. And you look at those seven letters to the seven churches, and you'll see that in some of them, Christ admonishes them. In some of them, He praises them. And in some of them, He does both. But to all of church history, all of the promises of God are to those who overcome. And how are we going to overcome? By keeping the faith of Jesus. Is that the desire of your heart? If it is, would you pray with me now? Oh, loving Father, Lord, forgive me for so many years trying to get control of my appetite for under my own power. Lord, I can't do it. And I've surrendered it to You. And I know that any hope of victory that I have is by surrendering my will to You continuously. Lord, we may not even know all of the things that You would have us get rid of in our lives. But Lord, bring them to the surface. Help us to see them. And help us to turn the control over those things to You so that You can win the victory for us because we can't do it. We need You. And Lord, our prayer and our understanding is that if we're ever going to get to heaven, it's because we've surrendered our heart to You. And we've allowed You to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. We pray that You would as we give it to You. Give us the victory. Give us the strength. Give us the desire. Help us to examine ourselves and see what things we know that we're doing that You don't want us to do. Or the things that we're not doing that You do want us to do. Help us to see them. Help us to turn it all over to You and live. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast @midlandsda.org.